The original title was, now I'm embarrassed, Rop Tu Mabwala, I think. And I heard a guy say it online. So online never lies, basically. But an original, like, sort of Irish dude said it online, and that's how he said it, with a hard Rop Tu Mabwala. I'm going to just keep saying it.
I'll take your word for it. I'm going to be back with another episode of Hymn Partial, where we talk all things church music. I'm Cara Devereaux.
And I'm Monet Funke.
And today we'll be looking into the ancient song, Be Thou My Vision.
That's right. But before we dig in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our channel or wherever you listen to podcasts. We're coming to you every Monday with a new topic. And just a pro tip for those of you who actually listen to the podcast only, you will actually get access to the episode a day earlier than everyone else. So there's an incentive there to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts.
It's very exciting.
It is. Now, Cara, I'm really excited about this episode. Be Thou My Vision is an incredibly popular hymn, which seems to be a trend for us. Maybe not forever, but definitely. And it has special significance here in Scotland, where we both live, where we both are, by the way. Happy end of the lockdown, sort of, kind of.
Happy phase two.
Yeah, phase two. That's it. So it has particular significance here in Scotland, even though it's an Irish folk song. But before we jump in, I wanted to ask if you had any personal ties to this song.
I have a feeling my parents might have had it at their wedding. Also, I just really like this song. So I'm a fiddle player, so I do like Celtic. I guess Americans call it Celtic music. It's kind of a bit of a broad category.
Yeah.
But yeah, Be Thou My Vision is one of my favorite tunes as well.
Great, great. Well, for me, I actually think of a funeral. Yeah.
What?
I know. Let me explain. So a few years ago, there was a sister in Christ at my old church back home in California who has now actually gone to be with the Lord. And my husband and I were in California when her funeral was held, and we were able to attend. So she died of cancer, and she knew for some time before then that she was kind of losing her fight. So the church actually recorded like a video of her giving her testimony and speaking of her security in Christ. And before she died, obviously preparing for her funeral, she requested that they sing Be Thou My Vision at her service. And it's such a lovely song, but in the context of a funeral, I believe it's very powerful that someone coming to the end of their fight here on earth, to know that her prayer was to keep, like, the Lord at the center of it all. It just is a really impactful memory for me.
Definitely. It's beautiful. It's really sad, but it is also beautiful.
Yeah, as a lot of things in this life tend to be in light of Christ. But so maybe that's not the most orthodox beginning as we look into this reflection and reflect on this song. But I thought it was powerful and actually helped me dig into the story all the more. So this hymn is very, very old. Well, technically, the poem that the hymn is based off of is very old. It's estimated to have been written sometime between the 6th and the 10th century. And that's not a very specific time.
Is that quite soon after Christianity came to the UK?
I would say it's definitely kind of lined up with St. Patrick. So when he kind of did his crusade around I want to say Ireland and Scotland, but
it was a bit of both, yeah. But he's mostly associated with Ireland.
Yeah. So definitely lined up around that time. The author of the poem is credited as someone named Saint Dalan, and I know I'm saying this wrong. This guy was alive around the 6th century, and he had a fancy title for someone who was a poet. He was called, and I'm going to butcher this, he was called the Chief Olam of Ireland. P.S. That will be a theme for this episode, me butchering old Irish words.
When you said Olam, it made me think of Gollum.
I know. I'm sure I'm not saying it right. Please correct me, folks out there, if you hear me just destroying your language, just go ahead and tell me the right way. There'll be a lot of that this episode. But this fancy title that I can't say is actually an official office, or was an official office of Ireland. So an ollamh was a poet or a bard of literature and history.
Would it be like the laureate?
That's a category of something I don't know.
Okay, so in the UK, you have a poet laureate. I think it's every year it gets changed up. And whoever's kind of like the top or best poet at the time gets to be the poet laureate for a year.
Okay.
And they like, I think they compose poems for occasions and get to go to fancy functions and stuff.
It probably was similar in nature. But I do know that because St. Delan was a chief ollamh, he was like in charge of all the other ollamhs. So I do feel like it was part political, part like, you know, high society or whatever.
This sounds really made up.
I know, right? It does. It's super old too. So the point is he was important. But the poem is attributed to him, but there's really no way of knowing if he actually wrote it or if it was just attributed to him after the fact to give it some popularity. In fact, a lot of the sources on this song just say that it was an unknown poet who wrote it. So we can speculate, but really we can't know for sure. But we know that the earliest copies of this poem were written in a funny language called Middle Irish.
How can you call it funny? It's slack the Gaels.
It's so funny because of what I'm going to say to you next, which is really, really poor pronunciations of all of the things. But it was spoken in Ireland, Scotland, and the Isle of Man until about the 13th century. So it is like Gaelic speak.
Can I ask a quick question?
Yes.
This is going to sound like really ditzy, but where is the Isle of Man?
I want the west coast. Say it's west of here, yeah.
That's not where I thought it was.
Oh, really?
But I think I get mixed up between the Isle of Wight and the Isle of Man.
That's, you know, all. What? Now that I've said it out loud, I'm half embarrassed. So let me see.
No, I think you're right. But when I think of it, I always get it mixed up between the Isle of Man and the Isle of Wight. I think the Isle of Wight is the one down south.
So according to the internet, yes, it is just west of here, and it's a tiny wee thing.
The picture is literally a picture of the UK with a circle around the whole thing.
It's just like a tiny little dot in between here and in Northern Ireland.
Oh, cool. Boris Johnson could build his bridge to the Isle of Man and then like over to the
double bridge. Okay, that was a reference that only part of you will get. Anyways, so that's where Middle Irish was spoken. Ireland, Scotland, and Isle of Man. And the original title for it in Middle Irish, brace yourselves, because this is about to be really bad. But I'm going to do it for the sake, the integrity of the original lyrics.
I'm not a Gaelic speaker, so I'm not going to know any difference. So yes. Don't worry.
And to be fair, even Gaelic speakers now wouldn't have spoke this type of Gaelic because it's old. It's super duper old. And it's not close to our modern I say ours as if I know it, but it's not close to our modern Gaelic. So the original title was, now I'm embarrassed, Rop tu Mabwala, I think. And I heard a guy say it online. So online never lies, basically. But an original, like, sort of Irish dude said it online, and that's how he said it, with a hard Rop tu Mabwala. I'm going to just keep saying it.
I'll take your word for it.
Okay, if there's a scholar out there who knows how to say it, please leave me a comment and tell me what my marks are. I think I got like at least like some sort of middle mark. I don't actually know how they grade
now. I give you like 10 out of 10 for effort because 10 out of 10. I would just be like, it has a Gaelic name and I don't know how to say it. So, great.
Well, you know, I think it's important because really as we're about to get into it, but like when you think about this poem and now this very popular hymn, like it lived most of its life in this language that we don't use anymore. So I just think that's really interesting.
It is really cool.
But obviously we now sing it in English, or at least we sing it in English. As far as I know, you don't know any Gaelic.
I do not know any Gaelic or Gaelic.
Gaelic or Gaelic. Sorry, I'm just going to butcher
all
the words.
No, it's totally fine. So Gaelic is Scottish.
Yes.
And Gaelic is Irish.
Okay.
And I don't think they're that dissimilar.
Mm.
But if you talk to someone in the Highlands, then they get really up to you about the fact that it's not Gaelic, it's Gaelic
up Gaelic.
There.
It's Gaelic. Gaelic.
But I don't know if there's Scots. A difference.
Gaelic. Okay. That's all you're going to get from me. So the poem obviously had to be translated. And what I find interesting about this is that the poem wasn't translated into English until 1905, which, considering how old this poem is, that was fairly recently. And the original translation was done by an Irish lady named Mary Elizabeth Byrne. And once she translated it into English, another lady, another Irish lady, also a scholar, named Eleanor Hull, she basically picked it up and set it to text and set the text to rhyme and verse. And her version is actually the most common text that we use. So the time between when it was first penned as a poem and when it was versified was somewhere around 1,000 years.
So I assumed because it's a really old song that we'd just been singing it for hundreds of years and that it'd been in hymn books for hundreds of years and things. But it's actually barely a century, isn't it, since we started singing it?
Yes.
That's crazy.
It's very new in terms of a hymn, which it's not because it was written over 1,000 years ago. You know, at least 1,000 years ago, if not like 1,500 years ago. It's very, very old, except we sing it like... or I guess it's kind of part of our culture, like it's a very old thing, but we haven't really been singing it for longer than 100 and some odd years. Besides English, this song has been translated to many, many languages. Besides being sung today in modern Scottish Gaelic and Irish Gaelic and... No, I've crossed
it the other way around. I do have a question though. Yeah. Like, since it was 1,000 years between... writing and singing, was it a sung song? Was it like a sung poem originally? And does that mean that it was like, did it just disappear for 1,000 years and it was picked up again and translated? Or was it sung but only in Irish?
I'm unsure if it was sung before. To be honest, it looks like it was just a bit of Irish history. So, you know, the fact that it was originally a poem and it was collected as a poem in books of like Irish poetry. As far as I understand it, that's what it was until it was translated and versified. I don't know of any record of it being sung before then.
Okay. It's still interesting.
Yeah.
It is a shame that it wasn't discovered earlier.
Well, I guess it was in a sense because it was, you know, it's attributed to at least someone who had a popularity within the Irish history, but not sung in the way we know it, even close to it, until 1905.
That seems to be a theme. Like, if you think about it, Amazing Grace didn't get the tune we know it by until 20 years after Newton's death. Mm. And then... I think there was another hymn that we talked about that didn't get the tune until after the author had died.
Yeah.
So it seems to be a theme going on there.
1,000 years after the author died.
Okay, it wasn't quite that long. So be that my vision holds the record for the longest one to get a tune. Yeah.
At least 1,000 years, though it was probably much earlier, much earlier. So I was talking about language. Besides English, it's been translated to a lot of different languages, like I was saying, and I confused which Gaelic, Scottish, Gaelic, Irish, Gaelic one. Okay.
Yep, that's the one.
And Welsh, which from my understanding, those languages are kind of cousins.
I think they might be, yes.
There's like some overlap in their origins, maybe Middle Irish.
If you listen to them, you can hear some of the sounds are very similar.
Very similar. But it's also been translated into some language that I'm going to butcher called Bahasa Indonesia.
No way.
Yes. Do you know? Oh, yeah, you went to Indonesia, didn't you?
Oh, I thought you were like setting me up for that.
No, I wasn't. It's a happy accident.
Okay, it's a very happy accident. I did not know that.
Yeah. It's actually one of the first ones listed. It might just be because of alphabetical order. But it's also been translated into Chinese, Dutch, French, German, Hungarian, and the list goes on and on and on. Like, it's incredible to me when I think about how many songs have been translated. Because it feels almost, I don't know, this is just my ignorance, but it almost feels like, why is this, let me rephrase that. I feel a bit strange thinking of this song as a translated song because it feels so very like English. It feels like an English, and even when they say like an Irish, I mean English as in the language, not as in the people, but when they say Irish folk song, I think, yeah, that means it was in English, but no, it was in this language we don't even speak anymore.
I think it's weird as well because it's not even like it was Irish Gaelic, which would still feel kind of ours because it's sort of part of our culture. It's this whole other ancient thing, yeah. Which feels really, you're right, it feels really weird.
Yeah.
You don't really think about it.
Yeah. So the song we know and love is a translated song.
But it deserves to be translated into all those languages.
Absolutely.
It's just crazy that it was 1,000 years and then suddenly it's just like everywhere.
Yeah. Everywhere. It kind of blew up. So the tune we sing it to is called Slain. And this is a well-known Irish folk tune that was published in the early 20th century, almost around the same time as the poem was translated into English for the first time. And these lyrics were set to that tune about 1920. So even after it was translated and then songified, it wasn't until maybe like a decade later that we actually sang it to the tune that we know. And apparently it was common to name tunes after the villages that they were created in. So Slane is actually the name of a village in Ireland. But when I first heard the name of the tune, I thought like Slane, like as in slaughter. And I was like, oh, that's a bit bleak.
It seems a bit upbeat for like that.
We're going to sing this to the tune Slaughtered.
A fun fact though, the tune for Amazing Grace, New Britain, is also named after the place it originated.
Yeah.
So not the same era, but same idea.
Yeah. Makes sense. Now, for the lyrics. I love the lyrics. Something I think that's worth noting is the high view of God throughout the song. I mean, God is referred to as a vision, Lord, best thought, wisdom, word, great father, high king, inheritance, son, ruler, treasure, and heart. Like, I was going through it. I was like, I didn't even realize that he's referred to in all these different ways. And this is personal, intimate language that I really... When you think of idolatry, you know, most idols actually in our lives take this place, you know, our treasure, our heart, our high tower. So this prayer to me kind of feels like a call for the Lord God to take his rightful place in all those areas where like idols could creep in. So I think it's really beautiful to reflect on that.
I absolutely love this song. And weirdly, it's one of the few that I'm like, don't you dare modernize that because as beautiful as it is. Which is crazy. And I know it's an inconsistency in my thinking, but I don't care.
We're humans. We're allowed to be inconsistent sometimes. But I think that's right. It's great lyrics. It's very, very lovely to sing out loud. And I think this crescendo of how we think of God it literally comes at the end when we say, still be my vision, O ruler of all. It kind of is like, I want you to take this place and this place and this place. Be my strength, be my vision, be my this. And then, OPS, you rule everything anyway, you know? So I feel like it's a really good, like, flow of lyrics. That's very eloquent.
Do you know what else it does?
What?
It finishes with glory.
Yes.
It's High King of Heaven.
I know. That's our favorite thing.
Evidently, if you want to write a hymn that we're going to love, you need to finish it with heaven and glory.
You absolutely do. You absolutely do. So, more on the lyrics. We're going to talk about the lyrics for a little while, so tuck in. I hear this song referenced a lot as a battle cry. And there's definitely some language in there towards that end. The line of the verse that reads, "Be thou my battle shield, sword for the fight," and later in that verse 3, thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. And again in verse 5, we have High King of Heaven, my victory won. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of that language, and the passage of scripture I think that comes to all of our minds when we read those verses is Ephesians 6:13-18. So I'm just going to read it because any opportunity I get to just read scripture on this show, I'm just going to do it.
I'm with you. Go for it.
So starting at verse 13 of Ephesians 6, we have, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication.
Amen.
So do you get this strong armor imagery from this song when you're singing it?
Yeah. So as you were talking about it, I was actually thinking it does feel like a battle song. So you're beginning with Be Thou My Vision, and then you're getting Be Thou My Breastplate, My Sword for the Fight. And it's getting more and more until you get the High King of Heaven. And it's almost like you're fighting through all these different things. And then you have like the final victory mm-hmm. with Christ being extolled.
Yeah. Mm.
It's a bit of an old-fashioned word, but yeah.
I like it. I like old-fashioned.
Well, it's old-fashioned song, so I'll get away with it.
Well, I think there's certainly a strong element of the hymn as a battle cry and seeing that kind of exactly how you described it. But I feel like it's an all-encompassing prayer, really. I feel like people have to remind me sometimes. Maybe it's just my history, my orientation with history and me being like this with it. But that means so-so. I'm so-so with history sometimes. But I really feel like it's an all-encompassing prayer of how much we need the Lord to reorient our hearts towards Him. It seems like a prayer of longing to have the Lord be the center of our thoughts and our everything. So yes, there is that battle theme. But I feel like it's deeper than that. And so, I don't know. I'm torn about talking about it like it is a battle cry, you know?
I mean, it has those elements, but yeah. It does encompass a lot of life. So mm-hmm. you've got, like, when he talks about riches I heed not, mm-hmm. that's not really a war theme, but it's still, like, another struggle in life.
Yeah.
So one of the things I was thinking about as you were talking was that, yes, it has that kind of like battle thing, but it also has a really deep devotion, yes. like a devotional aspect that mm-hmm. I really love.
Absolutely. I agree 100%. So a little bit more on the lyrics. I haven't scoured every hymnal in the world, but I was happy to find that most versions of this song, while they might update some things like the these and the thous and all that stuff like that, they don't really change the lyrics too much. And it might be because the English translation was so recent, just a little over 100 years ago, as we've been talking about. So it's not like they're translating it from super old English to, you know, something yeah, that we...
I never thought of that, but that does make sense.
Yeah.
Like, language has changed since the early 1900s, but it... Mm. Not as much as maybe since, say, John Newton's time or yes. someone like that.
I think it's just a guess. Let us know if we're right, historians. but also, most versions include the full five verses as well, originally versified by Eleanor Hull. I just totally gave her a new name. Eleanor Hull. She's the first one who versified it.
It makes such a difference to the other songs that we've done where we've been like, yes. guys, you're missing verses. What are you doing? Yeah. We yeah. have the full thing here. It's great.
There is an exception, though. I saw a note that one Methodist hymnal from like the 1960s omits verse 3, which is the most battle-y bit of the song.
When you listen to it, if you go on Spotify or something or YouTube and you look up Be Thou My Vision, it is the Be Thou My battle shield verse that people tend to drop because yeah. it's a bit more aggressive, I think, than we're used to in modern mm-hmm. song.
Yeah. That was my guess. I really thought maybe because there are some kind of pacifist like influences within the Methodist Church.
Did you say it was the
1960s?
Do you
yeah.
think maybe that's a post-war reaction to...
That would be my assumption. I didn't see it validated, but I think I'm drawing those same exact conclusions.
Mm. If yeah. anyone knows, like, I'd
Tell
like
us.
To know.
I'm curious. I want to know.
Very curious.
Because I feel like... I say I feel like too much. I believe that... I believe that my exposure to this song is really fairly recently, like in the last decade. And I've always sang that verse. So that feels like an important part of the verse, the part of the song to me. But obviously some people disagree. And so they cut it out. Last note on this. And I think it's interesting that a lot of the songs we've done so far on Him Partial, whenever I go to look them up and look into them, I almost always find a recording done by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And that always gives me pause because now I'm thinking, what do these lyrics actually say where our two religions, very different views of Christ, can have common praise in this song?
So I think because we use a lot of the same words to mean completely different things, we will find a lot of crossover with hymns. Mm-hmm. Like, we had some Mormons one time came to our church, which is super unusual. These two guys came and they were flicking through a hymn book and they're going, oh, we sing this. Why do you sing so many Mormon songs? And we're like, excuse me. But yeah, it is really weird. It feels really weird because, mm-hmm. like, we know their theology is so different. Mm-hmm. But I think, I don't know if Jehovah's Witnesses sing hymns.
Good point.
But if they did, I would not be shocked to see a lot of good hymns in their hymn books.
This is going to sound ignorant, but do Jehovah's Witnesses sing?
I don't know. I'm going to sound equally ignorant. I would assume they do because there are so many similarities.
Yeah. But
I don't know.
Don't actually know. Let us know. Do Jehovah Witnesses sing? Because I need to be educated on that. That's for sure. But I think it goes to show you that the vision of God, the vision of Christ that we need to pray for needs to be a biblical one. That's my prayer for us and for all our listeners.
Definitely. Yeah. I think one of the reasons, you know, we like to talk about hymns is to show you that, you know, in song, we can have that vision mm-hmm. of, yeah, singing can help you love God more and know mm-hmm. him more, as mm-hmm. well as just reading your Bible and, you know, hearing preaching and everything. Singing is another one of those things that can really boost your love and appreciation for God. Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think sometimes, this is totally a tangent, but I think sometimes when I'm feeling down or I'm feeling just not really in the mood, you know, my husband and I will have our devotions and we usually sing a song and then we'll read some scripture. And in my heart, I'm just like, maybe even on my face, I'm just like, you know, because my heart's not in the right place. And then coming before the Lord and like actually the song will play. And as I'm reading the lyrics, as I'm singing them, I'll be on the other side of the hymn, like, praise God, you know? And it's just really, I mean, I think that's why knowing these kind of things are important. It is fun to geek out about the history and just to kind of understand, because we're learning as we do this, you know, we're not experts at all, but I do think when I see another religion singing the same hymns that we're singing, I think, wait a minute, there's something fundamental here that I need to hold on to. And that is, what am I actually singing about? What is actually being said about the God who I'm worshiping? And can I have common praise with?
I think it's good in a way when we share hymns and things with other groups because it does make you think, and I think there is no harm in being challenged, because even if the words of a hymn are theologically sound, it has made you stop and reevaluate, and I think doing that constantly is good for us. Mm-hmm. So even if we do reevaluate and we're like, no, they've just pinched it, it's a good thing to do, because then you're actually thinking through the words, you're thinking through the theology of it, and you are checking it. You're not just kind of blindly singing whatever's in front of you.
Yeah, totally. Totally. Well, that just about wraps up another episode of Him Partial. If you haven't already, hit that like and subscribe button. It really helps get the word out to others. Until next time, I'm Anae Funke.
And I'm Kara Devereaux.
May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Bye.